You already grasp the heartbeat of today's theme and message in Joel chapter 2. You do. I invite you there right now, Joel chapter 2. If you have a copy of God's Word, either classic bound or digital device on your phone, I invite you there. Some of you are joining in the church app. If you've got that, you can join in right there. Joel chapter 2 this morning. Some of the verses are going to be up on the screen, but there are going to be others you probably will want to follow along with as we dive in. Joel chapter 2, and the reality is you already grasp the heartbeat behind the core idea this morning. You grasp it if you have trudged out into your flower beds or garden only to encounter weeds and sticks. Ever happened to you? You go out there, it happens to me, especially this year. There's been so much rain, it's hard to keep up with the weeds. And out you go, you pull them, and it seems like they pop back up. And what happens? You weed, you clear the clutter, and then you try to beautify it. So perhaps you planted bright flowers and you spread that crisp colored mulch. At our house, when weeds are pulled and fresh plants are placed and the mulch is down, we step back and we say, ah, Eden restored. Garden of Eden, ah. You grasp the joyous essence and jubilation of today's message. If you've ever had a car crash, mangled fender, maybe a bumper crunched in or broken windshield. You've gone through the stages of shock. And it happens to all of us, right? But they're still like, whoa, this isn't supposed to happen to me. And shock hits you. And then grievous frustration sets in as you try to work through insurance hoops. Isn't insurance great? It's just wonderful, isn't it? And finally, that gets approved. And finally, you get it into a body shop. Finally, your date comes at the body shop. And then you wait and you wait and you wait. And it seems like, at least for our family, there's always that call where we've dug a little deeper and there's more. We've got to get the insurance involved more. And oh my goodness. And so you wait and you wait and they tear into it and they work on it and you're wondering and you're gaining updates about it. And then finally the day comes. You can pick up your reworked, repaired, restored, shiny wheels. And when you get it back, fully fixed, you drive it down the road with extra relief, right? Gratitude and a real sense of, what was damaged, undrivable, is now restored. Whew. You already grasp the thrilling heartbeat of today's message if you've gone on one of the fix-it restoration trips here at Manor with MDS and the gang that has gone on those a couple times a year to some spot and helped build a bridge or rebuild a building or neighborhood. You know the thrill of restoration. You know the thrill if you've joined Scott Peachy and the service team in our local region in doing something like rebuilding a deck or a walkway or something else that seemed like it was in deplorable condition, and then you turn around, you know the joy of before and after. Before and after. You know it. You know the heartbeat of today's message. Joel 2, verse 25 says this. Will you read it aloud with me? It's up on the screen. Let's read it aloud together. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years. Here's today's theme. Yeah, get ready for the Lord's joyous restoration. Get ready for the Lord's joyous restoration. What pesky bug or insect do you hate the most? How many of you hate spiders? Can't stand them. Rank right up there. My wife cannot stand spiders. She was in the 9 o'clock service. As soon as I said it, her hand went up like this. She trained our oldest son, Jared. When he was a toddler, he was the official spider killer. And she would say, Jared, I've got work for you. All right. And he would get after it and come back, dangling it like this. I got it, Mom. She's like, oh, take it to the trash. How about ants? who hates ants, who has your house covered with pest control ants. We finally had to do that at our house. We got trees all around us, and we battled them for years ourselves, and finally we had to surrender and get the big troops in for it. I recall as a kid laying in bed at night, and because our house was a busy house with dogs and kids coming and going and stuff, doors would get left open, and mosquitoes invariably would get in. And I remember laying there in bed at night and getting dive bombed by mosquitoes. Is there anybody in the room that actually likes mosquitoes? Anybody? Like, no, you're like, that's ridiculous. Okay, how about locusts? You're like, that is one invader Pennsylvania has so far escaped. Amazing, right? And you're like, don't say that. That can happen to us next, right? Locusts. This one verse supplies a brilliant synthesis, a microcosm of the prophet Joel's amazing three-chapter message. This verse right here. Minor chords. Yes, minor chords, gloom, devastation from deadly pestilence, God's judgment upon wicked people. But then, the major hope in our merciful, loving Lord's restoration. You and I will immensely appreciate Joel's minor to major message if physically, materially, or financially you've been plagued. If you felt like you experienced lost years, you'll immensely appreciate today's message right here from Joel, this minor to major message. If morally and ethically you've known a broken relationship with God, if you've sensed that in your life, if you've sensed there have been wasted years in sins and the kind that consume you and seem to affect your family and friends and ripple out, then truly, you can join me in appreciating Joel's minor to major message. If emotionally you've been devastated by melancholy and anxiety, and many of us face that, if that's you, if you know the atrocious ache, that gnawing, that eat at your soul feeling, then you'll really appreciate Joel's message today. If attitudinally you've been slug, blasé, at best a professing Christian, but not truly, passionately, resiliently joyous and bounce back persevering in the face of life's trials, and we all face them, but if at best you've been a slug and blasé and just kind of professing Jesus, well, then you'll appreciate. You will appreciate Joel's big message today. If spiritually you have to admit you've drifted, you've run from the Father and gone backward, backsliding, you'll join me in appreciating Joel's big theme today. Joel is poetically prophetic, including picturesque words that compel us and provoke us. One of the major word pictures is this invasion of locusts. So my apologies, sorry but not sorry if bugs really bug you, because it's about that this morning. In chapter 1, right here, reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt, now Joel prophesies locusts will overtake God's people and land. It's reminiscent of those days back in Egypt, but now God's own people and land by locusts. There is a poetic, prophetic dance in these three chapters between literal locusts and evil human enemies that seem to eat up and consume like locusts. Across Joel's prophecy, the coming day of the Lord is in view. Like the other prophets, Joel evaluates God's people, the Israelites, based on God's laws. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So there's this evaluation of God's laws, but it's more than that. It's God's heart. It's God's heart, his love for his people, and his call for his people to love him in responsive faith. to love him, to follow him wholeheartedly. And so Joel, like the other prophets, makes this call back. Come back and follow the Lord. Come back and wholeheartedly love him and follow him. It's Joel's big message, like the other prophets. With extra punch, Joel speaks to the people of his day, but he has God's long-range plan in view. Yes, the people of that day are spoken to, but there's this long-range plan in view. As he looks across the horizon, he describes several mountaintop kinds of moments. It's like if you go into the mountains and you stand and you look out and you see another mountain over there. You think that one's beautiful. But in the in-between, there are all of these valleys and other hills, right? How many of you have been, spent some days further over into the Alleghenies and done a little bit of hiking over in the Alleghenies? How about up into the Adirondacks? How many of you have gone into the Adirondacks at some point? Been there? What about the Rockies? Ventured out to the Rockies? We have as a family. Oh, wow. Nancy and I have. Amazing, right? And what happens right here is Joel stands on a mountaintop and looks out and sees the far-range picture, the long-range mountain of what God is up to. But then there are also all of these hills and valleys in between. And we, as the church, as God's people in this day, are included in that. These mountaintop moments. As a result of what Joel foretells and foretells, he calls people back then and us today to the essential heart change and true action transformation. A renewal that starts in our hearts, yes, deep inside, heart, soul, and mind, and then transforms into our daily actions. The daily stuff of life. It's not just a faith for Sunday. It's a faith for Monday to Saturday and all the mountaintops and valleys in between. All of it. Get ready for the day of the Lord, Joel says. Get ready for the day of the Lord, that coming day of God's crowning victory. Yes, judgment on the evil ones and glorious restoration for God's people. The day of the Lord. In chapter 1, the locust swarm bringing devastation. There is called repentance. Turn from deeply personal and corporately national wickedness. Turn back to God, Joel says. In chapter 2, the day of the Lord is more fully described, and we hear intensified call to return to the Lord and experience restoration. The restoration Joel envisions involves the coming Messiah King and wondrous work of God's Spirit. We sang of the Spirit of God earlier in the service, this wondrous work of God's Spirit upon all nations, all peoples. And that blessed restoration to Eden-like conditions someday. Chapter 3 supplies vision of God's judgment. Chapter 3 in Joel describes vision of God's judgment on all evil people. Verses 11 through 15 say it like this: Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now the imagery is that of a harvest. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, verse 15, and the stars withdraw their shining. Here is long range view of a deep valley with devastating, severe, serious judgment. Joel's words back then have stirred up for people across the ages a flowing stream of holy fear, true repentance, and joyous renewal. In other words, people have said, yes, I will respond to that. Yes, I will turn to the Lord. Joel 3, second part of verse 16 through 18, Joel 3, 16b through 18, moves our vision out of the minor chords, deep valley of desperate judgment. We come up out of the valley, onto the major hope mountain, describing a glorious future for Judah and all those loving and serving the Lord our King. It says, but the Lord is a refuge to his people. Joel 3, verse 16. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy. And strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountains, listen to this, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. If you like hiking and find waterfalls, if you like going to a spot that's got great waterfalls, or even here in our region, to go hiking down in the southern part of our county in the Holtwood area and hit waterfalls, especially in light of all the rain we've had recently. Oh, it can be beautiful, right? The flowing water, the sound, it sounds so sweet and it sounds so refreshing. Ooh, it sounds good. It's beautiful to behold. Get ready for the Lord's joyous restoration. The sound of waterfalls, the sound of beauty, the sound of refreshment, the sweetness. Get ready for the Lord's joyous restoration. Joel's poetic cycles of prophecy craft a masterful painting of what's to come. This far-range vision of God's work in restorative history, but also, real-time, right now call to personal repentance. A right now call to personal revival and renewal and restoration. Like never before to take God seriously. His love for you, his love for us, his mercy, his grace for us. So it's much more than someday in the sweet by and by. So much more than somewhere out there. Way more than somewhere over the rainbow. Oh yes, we look forward to a sweet by and by someday, but faith, walking by faith, living this adventuresome life of now, real time, refreshing and renewal. Well, truly, friends, it's for the here and now. Truly. The prophet Joel anticipated and other biblical authors expected that people in each generation, including ours, could and would hear these words and truly take them to heart and experience for themselves the refreshing, renewing promise of Joel 2:25. The years the swarming locust has eaten means wasted years. Deep regret, grievous sorrow, often desperate gloom. We encounter too many precious people who live under the shadow and the devastation of regret. Maybe you've readily said it. I've heard many people say it. I've had my own moments. Oh, if only I had given my life to Jesus when I was younger. Oh, if only I had followed Christ during that first marriage. Or sought him truly during those formative years with the first two kids. If only that the Lord says, I will restore to you. What about that precious father or mother, a child or grandchild who died way too soon? We have that in our family. Way too soon, people. The way too soon situations. The Lord says, I will restore to you. Or what to make of a family member's disability and the aching absence of what society dubs normal and healthy. And the Lord says, I will restore to you. Many, many of us still grieve the way too high stack of losses out of those devastating COVID years of 2020 to 2022. Talk about years eaten up. The Lord says, I will restore to you. So many gifted women and men know about a very worthy endeavor, some noble enterprise involving much energy and investment. And then suddenly it proves sad and fruitless, and it seems like it flops and folds. The Lord says, I will restore to you. What about atrocities? Atrocities that currently envelop our world in war and genocide and gut-wrenching injustices. Robbing Ukrainian and Russian and Palestinian and Jewish families. Whole regions and nations of precious people. Precious days and weeks and years. And the Lord says, I will restore. I will restore. Strong likelihood that your heart and mind, my heart and mind, might be swept up to join hearts and minds of Joel's day, of other biblical historical times across the generations, echoing dismal refrains of doubt, skepticism, and chains of depression, woefulness and depression, our minor chord collective conscience and out of tune human voices shout, how could such restoration come to be, either now or in the future? Oh, you might not say it out loud, but way too many of us daily and even in these moments right now think it in our hearts. How could it be? Surely, it seems impossible. How could such restoration come either now or in the future? Impossible. Human hearts have groaned and screamed with such melancholy across the ages. Our hearts and minds too often join them. And yet the message of Holy Writ, the message of the Holy Word of God says, what seems impossible to humans is possible with Almighty God. What seems impossible to humans is possible with Almighty God. Our good book's faith-provoking good news says, believe in the wonder-working power of your miracle-working God. Do you believe? To believe in the wonder-working power of our miracle-working God. Joel said, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. In other words, move past mere show of contrition. Move past just good outward works that look good on the outside. Outward expressions and confessional formality. Move past that. Make it true heart. All in with true heart, he says. Return. Return to the Lord your God. And here's why. Here's why. Don't miss it. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Here, right here, friends, is core character. Core character. To who God is and how he works, as revealed to Moses back in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. So foundational for the ongoing message of all of the prophets and all of the New Testament even. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Joel said, Verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent, leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. In other words, there will be such renewal that you will actually see the goodness of God following behind you, and you won't be able to help it but give him praise with offerings and thanksgivings. What seems impossible, impossible to humans, is possible with Almighty God. Faith-provoking good news serves as our catalyst for high hopes. Your catalyst for high hopes is the good news. You say, Pletch, okay. All right, okay. That sounds like pie in the sky, too good to be true, and I got to go back to work tomorrow morning, Monday. I know. But consider this. The Lord incarnate, King Jesus, the Messiah, said to struggling, wondering, doubting, overwhelmed disciples, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. We have seen people overwhelmed. I've seen it. If you pause long enough to consider it, you have too. We have seen people overwhelmed with regret, over worn thin, rusted through, scandalous past, return to the Lord and discover his major hope for their years to be restored, renewed, made new. We have seen people riddled with guilt and shame over backsliding, pigsty, prodigal years, return to the Lord and discover his major hope for restoration. We have seen people devastated by surfacey, shallow Christian living to be sparked anew, to return and experience sincere revival, fresh fire to burn bright, fresh winds in their sails so they can take to the open seas with vigor and vim, new speed and progress, even in the face of what feels like tumultuous storms. And we all face them. We have seen the years graciously restored to families who felt like the locust ate up their marriages or consumed their finances. How do we see such things? With eyes of faith, with humble hearts, fresh faith. They returned to the Lord and dared to believe that he would do what everyone else said was impossible. Joel goes on to say, you shall eat in plenty. Now remember what he started saying? The locusts have eaten it all up. And now he says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame, in case you missed it. My people shall never again be put to shame. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 29, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Spirit poured out on all flesh, all humans, loving mission to all people groups. You're here today, I'm here today because of this prophecy. We are joyously in the people of God because of these words, because God fulfilled his promises. Both males and females, did you notice that? Both males and females prophesying. Joel proclaimed these stunning words that Peter and the other disciples saw being fulfilled at Pentecost, hundreds of years later in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Here's an enormous reason we are challenged, stretched to believe that Joel's prophecy conveyed an immense message, not just for some far-off mountaintop day in the sweet by and by, but for Jesus and the apostles' time and still for us today. Today, as we envision, as we call on the name of the Lord and experience his wondrous saving work of restoration. In the case that your mind, heart, and soul are still ensconced, doubting, full of disbelief that the likes of this could actually happen, let your spiritual eyes receive new lasered lenses of hope. If you've ever had the laser work done to get everything cleaned up, or you're considering it, or you've had cataracts, and in our day, the bonus of, oh yeah, and everything gets cleaned up while they're there, and you know about that physically. But there is a spiritual laser work that Jesus loves to do, and I'm confident it's part of why so many of the miracle-working stories across the Gospels are him working powerfully, healing eyes. He worked previews of such miraculous restoration for people in his day, and he spoke of the day to come when all would be renewed, regenerated, restored. So fix your spiritual eyes on these words to his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things," see what Jesus anticipated? "At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Those early church leaders believed him. They believed him. What did Peter say there in the context of Pentecost and the start of the early church? Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. "Repent therefore." Oh, this sounds a whole lot like Joel. "Repent therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the King, appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." I had heard and entertained this wondrous concept, all things restored, across the years. I had heard it. But it was during the early weeks of lockdown in 2020 that I was blessed to contemplate them more deeply. I had already joined a number of you in gut-wrenching, tear-jerking grief of lost loved ones, plus our own extended family was experiencing it. Years eaten by the locusts. People gone way too soon. And I vividly recall the warmth of a fire in my family room fireplace early, very early one morning, one chilly spring morning that year. Reading lines in John Eldridge's book, All Things New. Highest of recommendation, by the way. Highest recommendation for this. As we get ready to partake of communion this morning, which I'm going to invite you to, let it be your own time of refreshing. As we get ready for that, I want to read for you a few lines. Just a few lines. And I want to invite you to start to enter in your heart, mind, and soul to your own today, time of restoring and refreshing. Listen to what John Eldridge says about hope. He says, I believe hope plays the critical role. You'll find it pretty hard to love when you've lost hope. Hopelessness collapses into who cares. And what does it matter that we have faith if we have no hope? Faith is just a rigid doctrine with nothing to look forward to when that's the case. Hope is the wind in your sails, the spring in your step. Hope is so essential to your being that Scripture calls it an anchor for the soul, Hebrews 6, verse 19. In an untethered world, we need a hope that can anchor us. John goes on to say, those who are fighting cancer or any physical affliction will tell you that hope is essential if you would overcome. Abandon hope and your body seems to give up the fight. Anyone who has walked the painful road of divorce knows that hope is the lifeline of a marriage. Give up on hope and there's no reason to put in the hard work of staying together. People who lose hope are less likely to survive plane crashes and other survival scenarios. Hope is a determining factor in overcoming poverty. Hope literally heals the structures of our brains. But to really grasp hope's beauty and power, you only need to think of what it is like to lose all hope whatsoever. John says, I shudder. My moments of hopelessness are the darkest memories of my life. When we lose hope, we wander too close to the shadow lands of hell, whose occupants, as Dante says, every hope resign. Eldridge goes on and starts to actually describe hope. He says, hope is the sunlight of the soul. Without it, our inner world walks about in shadows. But like a sunrise in the heart, hope sheds light over our view of everything else, casting all things in a new light. It wasn't merely sunlight bathing the mountain this morning. It was hope. Faith is something that looks backward. We remember the ways God has come through for his people and for us, and our belief is strengthened that he will come through again. Love is exercised in the present moment. We love in the now. Hope is unique. Hope looks forward, anticipating the good that is coming. Hope reaches into the future to take hold of something we do not yet have, may not yet even see. Strong hope seizes the future that is not yet. It is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. Listen to that again. Strong hope seizes the future that is not yet. It is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. And then John says, it might be helpful to pause and ask yourself, how is my hope these days? Where is my hope these days? How is your hope these days? Where is your hope these days? Let's stand together. Let's stand. I'm going to invite you into a time of refreshing. We're going to take communion. And if you're trusting in Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, then by all means, you're welcome to one of the tables. There's two here at the front, two in the back. And I invite you to come and partake. A piece of bread deeply reminds us, we enter in, reminds us of Jesus' body given for us there on the cross. And if you're joining us online, watching live stream, or later on, we invite you to grab some crackers or bread and join in with us. The cup of juice we enter in reminds us deeply of Christ's blood shed for us. And in these moments right now, I invite you in fresh ways, in deep ways, in meaningful ways, let your own soul be refreshed with the goodness and the grace and the mercy that he so wondrously supplies for you and for me. Jesus, thank you. In these moments right now, we fix our eyes on you. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We look with fresh hope. Thank you for your body given, your blood shed, and thank you that when we call in your name, we know salvation in you, Jesus. We love you and thank you. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can come to one of the stations. If you'd like to be served communion today, feel free to lift your hand and an usher will come from the back and serve you. Whenever you're ready, you can head to one of the stations.